So good morning again. As part of our service today, we are talking with people who have a story to tell about something that God has done in their lives this week. And this is my friend Nicole Harshbarger. She is a mom, she's a wife, she's a teacher, and over the years she's been sharing with me different things that God has been doing in her life and submitted a story online when we said, Sunrise, tell us about your story. And Nicole, would you share your story with us?
About a year and a half ago, I was looking at some Christmas photos and great pictures of lots of smiles, but it just didn't look like the best reflection of me. I'd gotten kind of lazy with working out, and I just ate whatever was on the staff room table, and I just didn't feel like I had the energy to do what God was asking me to do. And in our family, we pick a word each year to kind of make that journey of commitment in terms of maybe it's love or friendship or something we've not been doing. And so Romans 12, verse 2, I wrote it down. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this just resonated with me over that Christmas break. And I chose mindful as my word. And I did a lot of research what that meant. And the biggest thing for me was chocolate is my best friend. And so I just decided I need to go cold turkey and give up sweets and kind of relook at why I'm going to the gym. I can't just put gym clothes on and go to the gym. Because I just, when you have 27 first graders rolling around wanting to learn how to read, you really have to have a lot of energy. And we have a 12, 10, and 9-year-old, and that also has a lot of energy. So I just didn't want to be, ugh. And so this kind of started a me journey of mindfulness and looking at my dad's a doctor and what kind of foods are good for your body. And really, it's what God made, apples, oranges, spinach, the kinds of things that are not in a package. And as I was talking with the family about this Lent season of 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, I decided I would give up all sweets completely. And our youngest at the breakfast table says, Mom, they're not healthy. I don't want to do sweets either. And so then as a family, we gave up sweets for 40 days. And as an adult, it's actually a lot easier. All of our children went to birthday parties and had celebrations, and they said no to all of them. I was very impressed. My daughter went to a ice cream brunch and said no thank you to the ice cream. And she's 10.
That's
and
impressive.
Loves sugar as much as I do. And so this journey of mindfulness really started with me, but it was transforming our family as well. And you can see this picture back here of us. My husband, we used to row in high school, and I wanted to kind of get stronger legs. And so he took us to this place called Snake Hill. If you want to work hills, that is the place to go. It's on Lake Natomas. And we started this journey kind of together. Well, I needed an accountability. Lent was great, 40 days. Easter came, and I ate my Reese's peanut butter cups. And so I thought, well, I should sign up for something. So I signed up for a half marathon. I'd ran one before, so I ran it. And when I finished, this guy gave me a little flyer that said, oh, run California International Marathon. So I came home, and I told my husband, hey, do we have the time in the fall for me to do this? And he said, yes. He said, I'll ride my bike next to you, but don't ask me to run 26 miles. So I, on a whim, signed up for the California International Marathon. And that was a very scary jump. But for me, I needed something to hold me accountable so that I would be the best reflection of who God made me. And so the summer became this time where the kids would run with us. And we would kayak and just be really active. We don't watch television really, so puzzles and the church camp out became kind of what we did over the weeks of the summer. And our oldest runs a great 1 mile, so I would do those with him. And our daughter is surprisingly an amazing sprinter. And our youngest can run 4 miles and I'm winded. So it became a family journey rather than just me saying, give up chocolate, say no to this, say no to that. And then God wasn't done at all. School year was about to start. Our seventh grader was going to school, and it's something we'd talked about for a while, but we just felt the tug that we'd been a two-income family ever since the kids were little. And I think we did it pretty well, but it was really busy and often stressful and crazy. And one person was always going one direction. And for some reason, we just had this strong tug on our heart that if we were going to be a single-income family, now was the time. Now, obviously, I wanted to do it, but I'm a teacher who gets all the days off that the kids do. And it really seemed like it was the best for my husband to quit his job. And he's great at his job. But he gave his notice, and a few weeks after school started, we entered this new journey where he doesn't make the casserole the same way I do. He doesn't teach long division the same way I do. And I bit my tongue or didn't, and we learned how to maneuver this new us. But I thought it was just not having him be at work so that we didn't have to pay for childcare. And it was more than that. Now our daughter was learning long division even better because he's better at math than I am. And he's able to go on the field trips where we would always have to say no. And the kids always wanted to do fall ball, but for me it's like no way are we adding another thing to our plate when school starts. We got to do fall ball. And then one Sunday, they opened up an opportunity for Samaritan's Purse, and they needed people that had a week free in November who knew how to build to go to Louisiana. And my husband's family's from Mississippi, and so we looked into it, and if he worked full-time, it would have gone in one ear and out the other. But God had knew that he needed him in Louisiana to help build after the hurricane. And so we didn't know that making that decision of being a single income family, which was not easy. We don't go out to dinner. The kids get new shoes when there's holes in the shoes. But we didn't know that that was actually so much better for our relationship and our family. I completed the California International Marathon where my family cheered us on in December. And this is a picture. Yep, it was awesome. 4 hours and 30 minutes, and I'm already signed up for this year. I'm crazy.
Yes.
But this is a picture of our family, and we have ran this Zoom race as fun with the kids. And we did a 10K, 5K, where our boys ran the 10K in under an hour. And we're smiles and happy. And these decisions of being mindful of our health and then being mindful of our time, really, we were feeling the blessings. Obviously, it was a sacrifice, and it by no means is any day easy. And I'd love to say I'm not stressed out, and I don't eat chocolate all the time, but we know that's not the case. But we just realized that these little decisions were actually part of God's much bigger plan for us.
Tell us about your car.
Yes. So this is funny because then transform this whole year where I feel like we've done a pretty good job at being mindful and being aware of what God has said for us to do. And the new year starts and Pastor Derek gives this beautiful sermon about kind of living the life that you preach as well as being mindful of your finances. I do well with finances. My husband's much better at it. And so we have always striven to be debt-free. But we did have a car payment. We had a large van, 12-passenger, you know, kind of the church van looking. And after that sermon and a few talkings, he said, I want to sell the van. And I said, no, we're not selling the van. There's no way. I work. You need to take the kids to school. And, you know, our weekends are nice and calm because you can get all those things done. What are we going to do with one car? That's crazy. That's like 1950s. We're 2018. We are having two cars. And God kept tugging at our hearts. So we had a number that we knew we wanted to kind of, this is our lowest number we would sell the car for. And we took it to a few places, and it was lower than that number. And I'm like, see, huh? I told you. God does not want us to sell that car. But God really did because he kept tugging at my husband's heart. And he took it to one more place, and they offered us the pie-in-the-sky number that we thought we would ask. Like the, oh, yeah, absolutely. No one's going to give us this amount for it. And they did. And so 2 days later, we picked the kids up from church, actually, in my car. And we came home to the house, and they were like, where's the van? We're like, we sold it. Well, the van was our camping van. It was our traveling van. But we had thought all about this, that with a single income, I can ride my bike. I'm 3 miles to work. And our son is 2 miles from school. And if he needs the car, I can ride my bike. And if I need the car, he can ride my bike. And we are fitter for it. Our son can ride all the way to his junior high with no hands. And I rode with him one time, and I was blown away at who he transformed just by letting him ride his bike to school. He's in seventh grade, and he has this tremendous amount of responsibility now. And so these little no chocolate and no, we're not going to watch television, we're going to go for a run, and no, we're not going to go out to dinner because we can make it cheaper at home, really were becoming more. It was not just those little no's. It was the continued blessings because we were able to do what God was asking us to do.
So if you were to think about this last year and mindfulness in your life, what would you say would be the overall blessing that God brought to you or your family?
When people sacrifice something, a lot of times it's the no's. So no, we're not going to Red Lobster. No, you don't need new tennis shoes. No, we're not going to Hawaii. Those kinds of things. But it's not really about the no's. The last year and a half, we realized that when you say no to something that is not always the best for you at that time, because it may not be one income and you may have four cars, and that's totally fine because that's where you are and that's where God has put your heart. But it's about being available and open to God's best yes.
Thank you.
Well, hello, everybody. I did kind of run.
He deserves an applause for running. We didn't have to drop him into the ceiling. But
this is my friend Lori Cooper.
Hi.
And today, we'd just like to invite you to kind of sit in the living room and hang out a little bit, and we're going to tell a little bit of Lori's story and some things that God has done this last year. Lori, a little over 6 months ago, we got a phone call in the office, and immediately Derek and I headed over to the hospital. Tell us about that day.
The day was November 6th. I kissed my husband goodbye like I normally do on a Monday morning that he had off. And it was my daughter Christy's birthday that day. She turned 17. And he said, I'm taking Christy out for lunch. So he took her out and dropped her off. But in the meantime, he had started to say he wasn't feeling well. He then called me. Long story short, they said, go to ER. Let's check your heart while it's under duress. Let's do an EKG. Shortly thereafter, I got a call from his mom saying, meet me at the hospital. It wasn't Kaiser, it was Mercy San Juan, and by the time that I got there, I was met by the chaplain, and shortly thereafter talked to the doctor. I expected him to say he had a heart attack, he's in surgery, he's going to be fine. Instead, I heard, we did everything we could, but he died. And that changed my life forever.
Yeah.
And praise God for Cliff and Derek came shortly thereafter in family. So that was November 6th.
Yeah, November 6th, a day that everything changes. And you would start to head on a journey that you weren't prepared for necessarily. Maybe God had been preparing you for a while. But when you and I sat down to talk about this, the phrase you used, you said, God is writing a story with my life. And so tell us, in 6 months, you've gained this perspective of something that God is doing with your life. What does that mean to you?
Let's see, lunch is at 1 o'clock, right? God is writing my story. God has written my story since the day I was born. Actually, he started it before I was born, because it says in the scripture that before my days even started, he had my days numbered, he had my whole story written. God is writing the story of my life, just like he's writing each one of your stories. And in that story, the hope that I have because of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, I know the end. We all know the end of the story. We know what Revelation says. We know the end of the story. So that is such a huge hope. What we don't know are all the chapters in between. The chapters can be long, they can be short, they can be happy, they can be hard. Whatever it is, it's those chapters. But what allows us to live through those chapters is God and the hope that I have in Him that allows me to trust Him, which allows me to hope, which allows me to trust. So you can kind of see that those two words have become so entwined.
Hope and trust just continue to build on each other.
Right, exactly.
Yeah. So through this process, lots of things have happened. One of them, I think you jumped in, and we have a Dave Crossan leads a ministry called Grief Share. Tell us about how that worked for you.
I went into that. I remember God's timing. You can't explain. Christy had just started her basketball season. And Cameron was always very involved with not only her, but the whole team and the whole school. Ashley was in school at Paul Mitchell. But Grief Share, I'm thinking, there's no way. If they're going to start January 1st, I'm still in basketball. I cannot even begin to think about Grief Share. But Dave said, oh, no, it doesn't start till like March 11th. I'm like, sweet, basketball is going to be over. This is great timing. So just even in there, God has everything sequentially ordered. And I remember a couple weeks before that, I felt like I was starting at the beginning of a dark alley. I knew I needed to get to the other side. I knew the only way to get there was to go through this alley that was dark and scary. I didn't want to go. But again, what does God say? That we walk through the valley, not around, not up, not over, but we go through the valley of the shadow of death. But we don't have to fear. Why? Because God is with us. And so I started on that journey with Grief Share, and I'll go on record saying I'm not a journaler, but now I am. Because it's encouraged that you journal. And sometimes it's stuff that's in the lesson. Sometimes it's just a verse that God brings to mind. But as I have just started to write, and I need to write because I talk too fast, that it doesn't stop my brain. I type, not lightning speed, but fast enough that, again, my brain doesn't stop. But writing takes time, and it slows my process. And God has used that to really bring me down into places where I've needed to go. The funny questions that come up. One of them was, well, what if I had recognized Cameron's symptoms of a heart attack and sent him directly to ER instead of to his mom? Would he have gotten to the hospital in time? And would the doctors have saved him? And would he still be alive today? No, because God says that all of our days are numbered. And no matter what would have happened on November 6, 2017, God was going to go home to be with Jesus. And those are the sorts of things that God is bringing me as I'm just journaling, as I'm going through Grief Share, to just deal with the things as they come up. And it's been great.
So, Lori, here you are. You have two daughters who are launching into adulthood, like right in that process. And for all intents and purposes, I think a lot of us would just look at your family and go, perfect family, you know? Here's Cameron, who just lights up a room when he walks in. Anyone who knew Cameron knows that this man is just exudes excitement and enthusiasm. And they would say at Christie's ball games, what do they say about Cameron at her basketball games?
Just, he's the bomb.
Yeah. Right? You'd hear him above and beyond everybody else in the room, right?
Yeah. He didn't just cheer for Christy. He cheered for the whole team. And the whole team knew that, and they listened for his voice.
So you have this great-looking family. Things are moving forward for you. And boom, this happens. And you get into we have the service here in this room, and it's more packed than this. I mean, this room is just packed out with people that are here to celebrate Cameron. But it's tragic. It's awful. You're going home and he's not there anymore. And the why question has to start coming up. And it's the question we all ask. And why would God let this happen to a family like yours? Why is, you know, you're going to spend your twilight years, you know, together, and why?
I've asked that question. I've journaled that question numerous times, and I think it's okay, if I can just say, it's okay to ask God why, but it's the manner in which you ask it. To me, defiance is sin. So I didn't come to the Lord defiantly. It was really like, why, God? Let me give you the list of other people that I know you could have taken that weren't doing everything Cameron did. I mean, hello, there were over 900 people here. Isn't that enough to say that you picked the wrong guy? But when I asked that question, why, the answer I got was because. And because. And God is saying, you have to trust me. So when you ask God the question, why? Now, I want to say I'm sitting here because Cliff asked me to share my story about losing my husband after almost 29 years of marriage and two teenage girls. But you may be going through something else in life. What if it's our senior pastor resigning last week? Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's someone suffering from cancer. Maybe it's a job relocation. Anything that disrupts your normal is going to require grief. So it's not just losing a husband or a father. It's not just death. It's a death of a normal, whatever it may be. And we can ask God that question, why? But then there's a verse that says, be still and know that I am God. When you ask the question, why, do you stay still long enough for God to answer you? Most of us say, why, God, and just go on with our day. And God's saying, you need to be still and just know that I am God and totally trust. And I really feel a lot of people look at me and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe how good you're doing. You know what? I don't know either. I've asked God that question, that why question too. Like, God, shouldn't I be a heap on the floor? It's only been 6 months and I should be, you know, crying all day long and all that. And God's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And you've chosen to trust me. And so do I still grieve? Do I still have pain? Do I still have the moments like, thank you, Steve, for choosing Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, one of Cameron's favorite songs this morning. But whenever it is, I just let the emotion come. I let the tears come. I don't apologize for it. I just let it come. And I think we as a body of Christ need to allow our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to grieve that way.
Thank you so much for saying that. I think, especially in the church, we sometimes get this feeling like we just have to say, okay, God is good. Everything's fine. Really, everything's fine. Inside, it's painful, right? I mean, I'm assuming you still cry.
Yep. Like, I don't know, 15 minutes ago, right over there as we're singing.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
music stirs the soul for me. We went to a benefits dinner, and the CBU, Cal Baptist University Choir, was singing. And I cried through the whole concert because music stirs my soul. So whatever is going to stir and move in your soul to allow healing to come, go there and feel it and feel the healing.
So I heard this, and pardon me if I interject here for a second, but this was just a beautiful analogy. A story comes from, it's a man who had lost his family in a tragic accident, same kind of thing. And he kept having these dreams about chasing the sunset. Mm-hmm. And he was telling a friend about it, and his friend said, maybe you need to turn and walk toward the darkness, and you'll see the sun rise. And I feel that, you know, Lori, I sense that in you, that there was this point where you just said, I need to lean into the darkness. I need to lean into the hard and go through the hard times, knowing that the hope's going to be on the other end.
Because I think a lot of times we don't want to go and feel the pain. We would rather stuff it and it never happened and neglect it. Obviously, I can't neglect it because I don't have my dishwasher and my lawnmower and, I mean, all the things that Cameron, that we always did together. But if we don't deal with it, we're going to end up being a mess. And so whatever it is, go into the darkness because the sunrise will come.
Yeah. So Lori, you can't do this on your own.
Oh, shoot, no.
All right. I'm going to say two words to you. Tell me your response to these two words. Rhonda Lockwood.
OMG.
Don't look at her either.
I know, because now I'm going to start to cry. God has given me a very special friend in Rhonda. On the way to the hospital, when I got the call from Cameron's mom, there were two people that I called. One was my parents. I called my dad first, and I said, Dad, I don't know what's going on. Just pray. I just got the call. He's unresponsive. I'm on the way. Second phone call was to Rhonda. And she immediately just prayed right there on the phone, and she obviously was on the way to the hospital. She came to the hospital, and then she went to my house, because now we know a gazillion people are going to show up at the house, and how are we going to feed all these people that are going to start coming through? And that was Rhonda. Those first couple of months, and I think we have finally gotten to kind of an equilibrium, but those first months, she was my brain. I would say, yeah, let me introduce you to my brain. Her name is Rhonda, because she truly was. She's the one that sometimes pushed me to make that phone call that I didn't feel I had the strength to do. When someone passes away, the list goes on and on and on. But she was there to organize it and put it down on the list. We would talk every morning. I think there are very few mornings that she and I have not had a conversation and just prayed together. But that's what God does. In a sense, she's my Barnabas. She's the one that encourages me, sometimes sets me straight when my brain is going off in a different way. And when any of us are going through something tragic or very difficult, it doesn't have to be just the death. Again, I don't want to just say you have to have someone dying to feel this way. It's maybe it is a child going off to college and you need someone to just help you think through this. God will bring a Barnabas to you that will help you through those times and keep your day organized until you can finally start standing up. And now it's gotten to the point where she and I just talk about everyday stuff, like, hey, what's going on in your day today, and how can I be praying for you, and, oh, my goodness, you'll never guess what so-and-so did, and let me tell you about my kids, or now I can't say anything about Cameron, but she can talk about Paul, so anyway. I'm not going to tell you what that is either, Paul. No, we have, honestly, I know one of the doctors that I work with at Cameron's service, she stood right by me as, you know, people were coming to express their condolences. And one of the doctors came up and he looked at Rhonda and he said, you are an angel. And later on in that week, he said to me, don't ever let go of that friend. So I don't intend to.
Amen. And I got to witness that firsthand. And you never know when God's calling you to be that person in somebody else's life. And it truly is that moment where you get to be the hand of God in somebody else's life. And Rhonda, thank you for walking, for carrying a friend to Jesus Christ. Okay, we have time for one more. Okay, this is what we'll wrap up with.
Right.
And because everyone is starving out here.
I know.
I woke up this morning like, it's cold out here. This is supposed to be hot on picnic
Sunday.
Yeah,
I was going to wear a capris this morning, but I bailed on that idea.
Christy was in a musical this year, Mary Poppins.
Yes.
Oh,
I forgot about that part.
Let's go up on the rooftop.
Yes.
We'll step and tide. How has this related with what you've gone through with Cameron?
That's amazing. Everybody know Mary Poppins, right? And there's the part of the musical where Mary Poppins and Bert and the two kids, totally forgot. So Jane and Michael, thank you. Well, that tells you how my brain is working, that sometimes it doesn't, so that's why I still need Rhonda. But they're at the top, and so they're on the top of the buildings, obviously looking out over everything. And Mary Poppins says, well, how does that make you feel? And Michael says, it just kind of makes me feel kind of small. And this is my paraphrase. This is not word for word. And Jane pops up and she says, no, it's more about your problems. When you see it from this high up, it doesn't look as big. And I saw it three times because there were three performances. And every time that statement just hit me how when you're in it, in the middle of your hard time, in the middle of your trial, it looks so huge. And God, there's no way that I can do this. And then he rises you above from his perspective. And you look down and you see it, how it kind of intertwines with other stuff. And it kind of makes it minuscule when it comes to the big plan that he has going on, ultimately to bring him glory and bring us to the end.
Right? And yeah. Is that not a message that every one of us needs to remember every single day?
Yeah.
When you see the big picture of what God's doing, this stuff's little.
Yeah. Do we have time for one more?
Okay. Do we have time for one more? Yes. Okay.
I have an announcement.
Absolutely. Oh, you really want to tell them?
Yeah.
Okay, Lori.
I have a boyfriend.
She said she had a boyfriend.
I know. 6 months and you guys are thinking, Cooper, what is wrong with you? You're not even done grieving your husband. I have the most amazing boyfriend. He's always there. He answers when I need something. He doesn't ever not answer his phone. One of those kind of people. I mean, just amazing. Everybody needs that kind of person.
Does he communicate by text?
No, not necessarily text. Sometimes, yes.
Sometimes
yes.
Word.
But it's more that we have such a real, I don't know, spiritual connection. It's kind of this whole thing. Should I tell him what the name is?
What's his name?
Jesus. Oh, Cameron would have said you have to start everything off with the shock factor. So we're going to end with the shock factor. And you know what? This boyfriend of mine. Oh, I was going to say, some of you know him. Some of you know him better than others. But he knows every single one of you. And he wants to have that tight relationship of trust. And like we saw, these baptism, I think, is just so awesome that all of them have taken that step to trust and to live that out. So y'all just get a new boyfriend and make it happen.
Amen. Thank you, Lori, so much. While Derek's coming up, let me pray for you. Father, you have been so good. So good to walk this family through the darkest of time. The pain is real, Lord, and yet in that deepest pain, Lord, we see you so clearly carrying Lori, carrying Ashley, carrying Christy, using people like Rhonda, and so many more. And we praise you, Lord, because you do a good work through the hardest time, and not even just through it, but because of it. And you are a God that is trustworthy. We trust you. You are faithful. You are good. And Lord, we desperately need you. Thank you for Lori. Thank you for her boldness to share her story. And God, may you bless this family richly. In Jesus' name, amen.